And so we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Very exciting, exciting, wonderful book. So it's a continuation from Genesis. So Wednesday nights we will be in Exodus. So you may want to read ahead and be prepared for Wednesday evenings. On Sunday nights at 6:30, we are going through the book of Revelation. So we're kind of all over the place, you know. But we're in Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 6, I believe, this evening. So you may want to read ahead. Anyway, this morning, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, be going through verses 1 through 25, where we read, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Great name. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "Well, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so the message this morning is entitled, "Doubters Will Be Silenced." Doubters will be silenced. Now, the Old Testament begins with a perfect man, perfect woman, living in a perfect paradise, walking in perfect fellowship with the perfect, one and only Almighty God. But it only takes 3 chapters for Adam and Eve to plunge all of humanity into sin and death. The bulk of the Old Testament is about the effects of their fall and how sin transferred to us, and how sin separates us from God, how sin even brings forth death, and how unrepentant sin will bring forth God's wrath and judgment. The last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, concludes the Old Testament, that theme of sin, death, and doom, by saying in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming," speaking of God's wrath, "burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that I will leave them neither root nor branch." Everything burned up, no past, no future for the ungodly who will not repent. So the Old Testament declares that unrepentant fallen man will end in death, eternal destruction. But praise God for the New Testament. Even Malachi expressed God's plan for providing the one and only hope for all humanity. In Malachi 2, verse 2, "But you who fear my name," so if that's you, if you fear the Lord, "then the Son of Righteousness shall arise." That's a reference, of course, to the Messiah, who we know as Jesus. "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Yeah, some of us think, I'm fat enough already, you know. Well, here's the deal. The Lord, through Malachi, promised that the Messiah would come and would heal us of all of our sin and save us from eternal death and would feed us spiritually so that in a spiritual sense we would become fat. And in this country, let me tell you, Christians have every opportunity to become fat spiritually in the sense that there are wonderful Bible teachers out there online, on the radio. We can have the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week if we should so choose. And then even then, with all the time that we have, we would never exhaust even a portion of what God has provided in our country through the various ministries. And there are many ministries around the world that are also podcasting and broadcasting and doing all that stuff. And plus, how many Bibles do you and I own? Some of us own 3, 4, 5 or more. And we have the Word of God at our fingertips. You got a smartphone? Man, there's so many great Bible apps out there, so many great Bible programs out there. And computers, tablets, we have the Word of God available to us. We have every opportunity to become fat spiritually, and that's a good thing, being fat spiritually. So that's what Malachi prophesied about, and then there was a 400-year silence between Malachi and Matthew. The New Testament, beginning with Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels there, tells us about how God has fulfilled his promise through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his complete payment for our sins through his death on the cross and in his resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man," notice it's capitalized, that's referring to Jesus, the perfect man, "also came the resurrection of the dead. So Adam brought us death, Jesus rose from the dead. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Man, what a glorious day that will be. Now, we're here in Luke. Luke was the only Gentile to write any book of the New Testament. All the other New Testament penmen were Jews. Paul referred to Luke as the beloved physician. So he was a doctor. And in Acts chapter 16, we read that Luke began at that point, once they went to Troas, Luke began traveling with them, and so instead of the book of Acts saying, "and they went here and they went there," at that point on it says, "and we went here, we went there, we did this." Luke was the penman, not just of the Gospel of Luke, but also of the book of Acts as well. Now, at that time, doctors were slaves. Doctors were servants owned by rich men. Luke wrote this gospel and also the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus. We don't know exactly who he was. Some suggest that Theophilus was Luke's former owner, who maybe became a believer and then allowed Luke to travel with Paul to become Paul's personal physician. And no doubt Paul needed it with all the beatings and the scourgings and the different trials that he went through. It was good to have a doctor on hand. Now, being Greek, Luke emphasized the humanity of Jesus and how Jesus embodies the Greek ideal of the perfect man. The Greek philosophers had the perfect man ideal, the perfect society ideal, and none of which are attainable until Jesus comes back. But that was their ideal. Oh, if we could have the perfect man and the perfect society. And so that's what Plato and Aristotle were all into. But Luke here says, oh, but there was a perfect man. And that's Jesus. And he's the Savior. So now let's turn to Luke's gospel. And may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to truly see our Lord Jesus. In verses 1 through 4, we read Luke's introduction to Theophilus. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So Luke says here that many others have written about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually God-breathed. The Holy Spirit came upon them as they wrote these words, and therefore their writings are infallible, inerrant, and are to be taken as scripture. There are other so-called gospels, other even so-called eyewitnesses, but they are not believed to be God-breathed and therefore are not to be taken as scripture. Interesting reading, no doubt, but not necessarily to be taken as scripture. And so Luke says, but you know, many have tried to put a narrative of these things, just verse 2, as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And that term most excellent there was given to those who were high-ranking officials, nobility. There's one very interesting theory, and again, it's only a theory of who this Theophilus might have been, but Theophilus literally means lover of God. It could be that Luke was writing a defense for Paul. Paul was going to appeal before Caesar Nero. And so it could have been, and this is, again, just a suggestion, it could be that Luke wrote about the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then the beginning of the church, and then it focuses specifically upon Paul and how from Acts, I don't know, 9 or so, it continues to focus solely upon Paul bringing him finally to Rome. And then it ends with Paul in Rome awaiting his trial before Caesar Nero. So when he's writing most excellent Theophilus, he could have been saying most excellent Caesar Nero, you lover of God. We know you love God. And so just maybe an attempt to butter him up. I don't know. But it is an interesting theory. No doubt that it does continue on with Paul and focus upon him and his ministry and showing that Paul was innocent of all charges. So be that as it may, Luke is writing to this man, Theophilus, and the reason that he writes to him, verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So I'm writing these things that you might know the facts, just the facts concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I have my own theory of who Theophilus was. And this is my theory. When this Theophilus guy was born, the doctor looked at the parents and said, that is the awfulest looking kid I've ever seen. Yeah, okay, groaning is over, let's move on. So after saluting Theophilus, Luke begins his account. Verse 5, let our prayers be as incense before God. Verses 5 through 10. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now the New Testament mentions the name Herod several times. When Jesus was born, 30-some-odd years later when he was crucified, and then 20, 30 years after that in the book of Acts. Either Herod was really, really old, or there was more than one guy named Herod, and indeed there was more than one Herod. This that we're reading about here at the birth of Jesus is none other than Herod the Great. He was called Herod the Great because of his great building endeavors. His crowning achievement? The reconstruction of the Jewish temple, which was far larger than Solomon's temple. Not just the structure, but even the platform upon which they built that temple. They expanded it, brought in fill dirt, and Lord knows how they did it because of, you know, they didn't have bulldozers and track hoes and dump trucks and all that. So it's an amazing, amazing thing. In fact, it is referred to as one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, one of the wonders of the ancient world. But Herod the Great, not only great for building things, but great in his cruelty. He murdered most of his sons and even one of his 10 wives out of fear that they might kill him and take his crown. It was commonly said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son, because he had no qualms about killing his sons, but he wouldn't eat pork. Safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Now, at that time, there happened to be this relatively unknown couple living in obscurity named Zacharias and Elizabeth, an elderly couple. Both were descendants of Moses' brother Aaron. They were of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, Zacharias, he was a priest. He served as a priest. Notice in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, it was believed that inability to have children was a sign of God's displeasure. Now we know it's simply a physiological issue, either the man or the woman or both. But back then, if you could not bear children, you were viewed as being cursed by God. And as we'll read later, it was very apparent that the neighbors often gossiped about Zach and Beth and how they weren't able to have kids. Oh, there must be skeletons in their closet. Oh, if we only knew what was really going on. And I'm sure there were well-meaning people who, like Job's tormentors, Job's comforters, who said, you know, if you would just confess your secret sin, then God would bless you. Because they viewed what happened to Job as being the curse of God in it, and it wasn't. But see, that's what happens. When we look at the outward, we often jump to conclusions. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, when we jump to conclusions, we will often land on a lie. And that's what they did. This had nothing to do, their barrenness had nothing to do with God being against them. But in fact, God kept them barren up to this point, so that he, the Lord, could do something far more glorious. And so, if you feel barren in your life, don't think that it's God's hand against you. It's just that God is preparing you for something far more glorious, much bigger than just taking care of you right now. God wants to do something not just for you, but for many others, just like he did with Zacharias and Elizabeth. So it was, verse 8, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, at this particular time, the priesthood had grown to over 20,000 in number. So just too many guys to come to the temple and serve all the time. They were divided into 24 different divisions, each division having about 1,000 men apiece. And each division would serve for 1 week, two times a year. For 1 week, two times a year. And they cast dice or cast lots to see who would perform the various duties, including offering up incense on the altar of incense there in the first part of the temple, which was known as the holy place. Now, according to Exodus chapter 30, incense was to be offered up twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And during that week, the lot fell upon Zacharias to burn incense during one of those times. This was for Zacharias a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This opportunity did not come all the time. It was maybe once in a lifetime. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, incense in Scripture, who knows what incense, by the way, symbolizes in Scripture? Does anybody know? Prayer, that's right. In Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. It is a sweet-smelling aroma. Our prayers, like incense, a sweet-smelling aroma that arises to the Lord. Last Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you missed out. And I hope you feel bad. No. Last Wednesday night was extremely special. We had a wonderful time of directed prayer as we looked at the various aspects of the tabernacle, which later on became the temple, and the different pieces of furniture, how they all pointed to Jesus. And we would come to each place in our mind and we would pray accordingly. We offered up to the Lord a lot of spiritual incense last Wednesday night. In fact, I'd like to call it prayer sense. We offered up prayer sense to the Lord. And if you were here Wednesday night, wasn't that a blessing? Wasn't that a good time? Yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful. Again, if you missed out, you know, come when you can. Maybe some Sunday morning we'll do that. Nah, I don't know. We'll see. But last Wednesday night, we offered up prayer sense to the Lord. And you know, we can do that wherever we are. We don't have to be at church in order to offer up prayer sense. Because the Lord is not relegated to one location. You, me, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We can offer up spiritual incense to the Lord wherever we are. So I hope that we're doing that. Verses 11 through 17, a surprise visitor from heaven. Surprise visitor from heaven. So there Zacharias is. He's offering up incense to the Lord. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, before this time, whenever an angel showed up, it was usually really, really bad news. Example is one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels are nothing to be messed with. Certainly, they are not like those big-headed baby statues that we see in the Christian bookstores. No, they're fearsome, awesome to behold. And when it says that fear fell upon Zacharias, it fell upon him like a ton of bricks. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, meaning God is gracious. Now, the prayer that Zacharias had offered was for a baby. Your prayer is answered, therefore you and your wife are going to have a baby. But at this point, Zacharias is old. And I'm sure he had stopped praying about a baby a long time ago. Maybe he got to that place where it's, well, it's not going to happen, so never mind. But just because he had stopped praying did not mean that his previous prayers were therefore null and void. Here's a very important lesson for us. God remembers our prayers, all of them. He keeps record of all of them. There are certain things in Scripture that the Lord keeps permanent record of. One is prayer. Another are our tears. He keeps them in a bottle. And some that are more prone to crying, he keeps them in a barrel. I don't know, you know. But he has your supply of tears in heaven. They're precious to him. Your prayers are precious to him, and they will all be answered. All of them. Wow, that's great. Because, you know, a couple of years ago, I prayed to hit the lottery, and it's going to happen, right? Oh, hold on there. I didn't say they would all be answered with a yes. No. God will answer our prayers, but sometimes his answers are no. But Lord, a new Mercedes would help me to bring people to church more quickly. I'll use it for your glory, God. You know, Okay, how about a Porsche then? No, sometimes his answers are no. Now, sometimes his answers are not yet, but later. And with Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was not yet, but much later. Much later. There is a way to make sure that all of our prayers will be answered with a yes answer. And we read about that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, there's a condition. According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So if we pray according to God's will get what we pray for. Now the Bible tells us what the will of God is. So if we always want to receive a yes from God, here's what we need to do. Read the Bible and pray accordingly. That's it. You want to always have a yes to your prayers? Read the Bible and pray accordingly. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. And since God not only wanted to bless them with a son, but also to use that son for God's purposes, God granted their request even in their old age. God remembers your prayers. And if you haven't gotten an answer yet, you will. You will. Keep asking, Jesus said. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And God, somehow, some way, blesses persistent prayer. He will. Well, the angel went on to say what their son would do in verse 14. First of all, when you have a son, you will have joy and gladness. And then many, all your neighbors who've been looking down on you, they even will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So John would be great in the sight of the Lord, an incredible reputation before God. Why? Well, two reasons here. Number one is commitment to God. Number two is cooperation with God. First is commitment. He was told through the angel, through Zacharias to John, that alcohol is not to be a part of your life. You're not to have anything to do with wine or strong drink. Now, I will be the first to admit, the Bible does not forbid drinking alcohol, drinking wine. It certainly does forbid drunkenness, or as some would call it, getting happy. It forbids that. We are not to become under the influence of alcohol or drugs or any other thing to alter the state of our minds. But alcohol drinking is allowed for. I don't believe pastors are allowed to, and so I choose not to. I don't go there, don't want to, don't need to. But if a believer wants to enjoy a glass of wine or whatever, the Bible does not forbid that. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord allowed for what's called the Nazirite vow. Nazir means to cut. And so the Nazirite vow, if somebody were to take this, usually it'd be for a period of time, and they would abstain from three things. What's the first one? No what? No haircut. Okay, anybody know another one? No what? No what? Well, no alcohol, no wine whatsoever. Yeah, no grape products at all, not even raisins. I mean, God is saying, you know, I want you to be so far away from it, don't even come close to it. So no cutting the hair, no alcohol, no raisins even, and stay away from dead things. That's right, no touching that. Now, who was one of the more famous Nazirites of the Old Testament? Samson, he blew it in all ways. He just violated his thing, and the last straw that broke the camel's back when he's told that Delilah. And Delilah on three occasions said, now please tell me the source of your strength wherewith you can be bound to become as any other man. Now if some woman is telling me that, after the second time I'm thinking, wait a second. And then just my hair being tied up and, well, okay, you're getting awful close here. I said, you know what? We need to re-examine this relationship we have here. But he stupidly told her, well, if anybody cuts my hair,
I'll become like anybody else. Oh, okay, Samson, go to sleep, go to sleep. Hear the barbers come, Samson, you know. And the saddest scripture in the Bible. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke up and he said, I will shake myself free as I have done at other times. But here it is. Did not know that the Holy Spirit had left him. But the Nazarite vow, a person could take that vow. Didn't mean that, you know, grapes were bad or haircuts were bad or anything like that. It just meant that they are abstaining from an allowed for thing in order to focus on something much more spiritual. And in the New Testament, God will stir people, as he did with John here. Okay, alcohol, it's allowed. You can't get drunk ever. No Christian can ever. But I want you to not have that in your life. And instead, replace that for something super awesome, super spiritual, super wonderful. I have prepared you for something so wonderful that we're going to teach you self-denial and things that are allowable. And it could be that God is speaking to people right now, here in this fellowship, about maybe not just giving up alcohol, but something, a hobby, a pursuit that is perfectly fine and allowable, but yet something that the Lord would say, you know, I want you to fast from this. I want you to give this up for a time so that you can divert your time and attention to a much more spiritual thing. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak to all of our hearts about what he might want us to kind of sacrifice, give over to him, that we might be more focused upon spiritual things. So John was committed to the Lord. He committed himself, denying the flesh. But secondly, he also cooperated with God in that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that there in verse 15? He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And by the way, we have an even greater advantage than John did. Because we, by virtue of believing in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes upon us. And we, by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit, will be given spiritual gifts to be able to minister to the Lord and to others with, all for the asking. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks, Jesus said. And it's vital that we all be filled with the Holy Spirit. What the world has seen enough of church programs. The American church has done a fabulous job at coming up with dozens and thousands and millions of church programs. We don't need another program. We need the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's my prayer for this fellowship. Not a rec center. Should God give us one? Fine. Not some program, but that we would all be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's ours if we ask. It's ours if we want. And so I'm asking you, will you ask? Will you want? Will you earnestly desire what God promised he would give if we would? If we would ask. So John was committed to God. He cooperated with the Spirit of God, and that resulted in a good reputation before God and the powerful ministry among men. Notice in verse 16, he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He, John, will also go before him. That's a reference to the Messiah, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John would have an Elijah-like ministry to, and here's what Elijah did, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias that his son John would be like Elijah and would fulfill Bible prophecy, specifically the prophecies of Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, and Malachi 4. You can look those up later if you wish. And as we progress through Luke's gospel, we're going to see how John was used by the Lord to call many people to repentance and to become the great forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. By the way, as a side note, again in verse 16, one of John's duties was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Not the mothers to the children, because moms typically already have a heart for their children. That's why every criminal that gets a tattoo will often have the word tattooed or mom tattooed on their arm, never dad. You know, there's never really been a criminal that dad tattooed on their arm. Why? Because they know that mama loves them. But they also know dad forsook them. And that is indeed a problem in our society. Divorce rate is way over 50%. And I remember my experience when I was 12 years old and my dad came in and he said, your mom and I are going to split up. Here's $5. Don't be bugging your mom for money. She's going to have a hard time. I said, really? That's the best you could do? Replacing my dad with a $5 bill. Now, I'm fine, by the way. Don't feel sorry for me, you know. Therapy has worked wonders. No, I'm not. Now, I realize my father was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he could not do what's right. He had to sin. That's just what non-believers do. They are sin. They're born sinners. They're not free to sin. They're in bondage to sin. They can't say no to sin. And when sin rears its ugly head like some other woman or some other thing, they say, I must obey. And that was my poor dad. He lived without Christ. He died without Christ. And I don't have anger toward him. I have great pity, great sorrow and pity. But that's just one instance of a huge problem in our society. And even families that are quote-unquote intact, there are dads that are so busy with other things, they just don't spend time with their kids anymore. They're at home, but they're not really with the home. I pray that's none of us here. I pray that we who are fathers would truly allow the Lord to turn our hearts toward our kids and treasure our children. John preached repentance, return to biblical fatherhood. And then Jesus came. By the way, same with us. We preach repentance. We even preach biblical fatherhood. And very soon, Jesus will come back. Verses 18 through 23, doubting Zacharias is left speechless. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? So you're going to have a kid. Congratulations. How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced. I'm old, but my wife's really old. Wow, what a guy. You know, he didn't ask, oh, wow, that's cool. How's God going to do it? That's not what he asked. What he basically said was, nah, can't happen. Not even God can do that. Well, therefore, Zacharias was going to be taught a lesson about the power of God to overcome human limitations. Verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I believe with a little anger and a little reverb in his voice, you know, for added emphasis. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Hey, Zach, God sent me to speak to the prophet Daniel, and I did. God has now sent me to speak to you, and in the very next chapter, I'm going to speak to Mary, the future mother of the Messiah. And you doubt me? You dare to doubt me? Apparently, Gabriel doesn't like to be doubted. Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute. In other words, shut up, Zacharias. You will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which we will be fulfilled in their own time. Unbelief in the word of God is the worst problem ever. All sin is a result from doubting the word of God. Satan said to Adam and Eve, has God indeed said? Oh, that's an interesting thought. Maybe he really didn't mean that. Okay, you know. Doubting God's word is the biggest problem. I pray that we wouldn't create more problems for ourselves and others by doubting the word of God. So to show you, he goes on to show you that God means business. God's speaking through me, Zacharias. You will, since you're arguing with me, I'm going to make sure you're not able to argue at all. You're going to remain mute until your son is born. It's going to be a lesson for you and a blessing for your wife. You're going to be silent for 9 months. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Didn't usually take that much time to offer up incense. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned them and remained speechless. Now, Zacharias was supposed to, at this point, pronounce the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what he was supposed to say. But he couldn't talk. So he tried to gesture with his hands, remaining mute. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Verses 24 and 25, God silences Elizabeth's gossiping critics. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So Zacharias goes home, apparently a very good listener at this point. And in no time, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And then she expresses her joy over how God has vindicated her in the eyes of her gossiping neighbors. Again, the neighbors had all jumped to the wrong conclusion, judging by the outward. You know, it's best to just withhold judgment until the Lord comes. We might see how a person's life is going and assume things. But be careful. When you jump to conclusions, you most often land on a lie. I don't want to be like Elizabeth's neighbors, inferring the wrong thing today and then eating crow tomorrow. Now, Gabriel makes this baby announcement, but he wasn't finished making baby announcements. There was a young woman, probably in her mid to late teens, 15, 16, 17. Any 15-year-old girls, 16-year-old girls, 17-year-old girls here? Yeah, imagine you receiving a message from Angel Gabriel saying, in 9 months, you're going to have the Messiah. So it happened to Mary. Pretty cool, huh? Probably not going to happen to you, I'm just saying. Yeah. Don't worry. Yeah. I'm sure your parents would say, you know what? You just wait to get married until you're 35, 42. So, you know, just take your time. But there was this young woman, her mid to late teens, living this little dot on the map, way up north, little teeny town called Nazareth. She was going to be visited by Gabriel. A huge surprise, but that's for next week. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for preparing the way for you to come, Lord, using John to prepare the way. Lord, you right now are using the church in that same manner, Lord, that we would prepare the way for the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, in order to do that, we have got to commit ourselves to you, and we've got to cooperate with you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us about the things that we need to let go. Things that are allowable, but just not the best things. Lord, to let those things go. And Lord, if there's any bad things, certainly to sacrifice those. But Lord, in addition to that commitment to you, we also pray we would cooperate with you. Would you please fill us with your Spirit once again? Lord, maybe for the first time or maybe all over again, but Lord, we recognize we absolutely need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot serve you or do anything good apart from the power of the Spirit. And so, Lord, please fill us, anoint us, We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Instead of a closing...